Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And my guest today is a man who has experienced going to Mass for the sake of his father, going to Mass for the sake of his spouse, and then going to Mass for the sake of himself, and that's how it's made all the difference in the world to him. He is Deacon Jim Morris. He's the deacon at St. Brendan the Navigator Parish in Hilliard, and he's here to share his journey of faith. So, first of all, thank you for joining us today, Deacon Jim.
You're welcome. I appreciate the opportunity, Elizabeth.
Well, we're glad to hear your story, and I understand you had a rather unusual family dynamic growing up, so why don't you start your story there?
Sure. Basically, I was adopted. I was born in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and stayed there for a whole 6 days before I joined my family in western Pennsylvania. Adopted family, and many, many years later, after, frankly, everyone of that generation had passed away, I found out that my adopted parents were my great aunt and uncle. So there's
Amazing. A
whole long, weird story about that dynamic. But, you know, it was a different time in 1952, and basically my mom was a 16-year-old young lady of my dad's side of the family. And back then, they pretty well took care of hiding those things, and but it turned out great for me. I had the most incredibly good adopted family, and I really appreciated it. So,
and so they were your great aunt and uncle, so they were older then?
Yes. In fact, they were in their 40s when they adopted me, and they've been married for over 20 years. So it was quite a experience for them, and it was interesting because, you know, you go to elementary school and everybody's asking if that's your grandmother. I can remember Dad, I didn't tell you this before, I can remember Dad trying to keep up with me playing ball. He was in his late 50s when
wow.
I was in like 7th or 8th grade, and I could tire him out pretty well. Great guy. Great guy, though.
And what kind of faith foundation did they provide for you?
Well, Mom was Methodist and Dad was Catholic, a good Catholic, and he grew up that way. And he always had me go to Mass, and certainly you mentioned before, I did. I went because that was expected, as many of us do in the beginning. And he had a deep faith, but he had been hurt a little bit by the church in terms of having a priest tell him that he was basically excommunicated when he married my mom, who was a Methodist. And again, we're different times.
Yeah, which is because it's not true.
Yeah, right? We know it's not true. I mean, I think all Catholics know that the parish priest can't excommunicate you. There's a little more to it than that. But that had affected me in my teens, especially.
How did that affect you?
Well, I wasn't going through that same time frame where a lot of us go through in the late teens and early 20s, especially when you go off to college, whether it was rationalization or whether it was true, you know, I wasn't that interested in the church and its opinion because I felt that it had treated my dad badly. But what's interesting with that, and I think the salient point is, he didn't feel that way. He had his faith and he always went, and although it made him uncomfortable, and in fact, he didn't even register at parishes for a long time because he thought he was excommunicated. But he didn't let him not go to Mass and not take communion. But it was a sadness in him, and I think that transmitted a bit to me. So I got, whether I use that as a reason or whether that in reality was I was mad enough, I pretty well wandered away for a while.
Did your Methodist mom have any, was there any tensions between them being interreligious married couple or her wanting you to be raised Methodist?
No, she was fine with me being raised Catholic, although it was interesting. I went to both Sunday school and CCD for years. So I got the Methodist faith, kind of, at the same time as getting the Catholic faith. So I've often said that gives me all sorts of excuses about being mixed up on my theology, right?
That's right. Now, as you were maybe about a teenager and maybe, like you say, kind of fallen away from the faith a little bit or being a little discouraged with faith, but what did you want to do with your life? What were you thinking of as a teenager that when I grow up, this is what I want to do?
Well, I always wanted, dad was in construction, heavy construction, roads, dams, bridges, worked on incredibly interesting projects like the Niagara Hydroelectric, where they turn off the falls and drop them through turbines. Mm. He was, construction group that built it. So I always knew I wanted to be some kind of an engineer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I always was drawn to that science side. Originally, I was going to be an aeronautics engineer and build airplanes. And then I found out that most aeronautic engineers spend their life at a drafting table, mm-hmm. being an expert on the left aileron of a certain kind of aircraft and being exposed to the big equipment, moving dirt, building stuff. I wasn't particularly drawn to that style of engineering. But, I somewhere along the line, I ended up, being really interested in public service. I've always, I think, been service oriented. And so I was interested in going to something that was in the public service area. And I ended up pretty much doing that over my career. Not always the smoothest path.
Yeah, and let's talk about that a little bit, because first you started going to OSU, is that correct?
Yeah, I came to...
But that didn't work out so well initially.
Well, interestingly enough, I was... My goal out of high school was to join the Marine Corps and go to Vietnam, mm-hmm. 1970. I was in my senior year of high school in Kent State, and all that happened.
Mm.
And my dad was a lot smarter than I was. And what he did is he said, well, if you want to go in the service, that's great. Why don't you go to college and be an officer? So that got me to college. And by the time I didn't make it in college anymore, the Vietnam War was pretty well over. So I sometimes say a special prayer to him. Thanks for not having me have that experience.
Yeah, and it was actually probably pretty courageous for you to want to do that when so many people your age were very adamant
right.
against the war.
I was always out of step.
You're always marching to the beat of your own drum, right?
Yeah.
Well, this whole college not working out right away would actually be providential for you.
I think so. My dad always said, and I've always thought back on this, especially as I got older, that things always work out the way that God wants them to or the way they should. So I started college, and I was pretty smart. I got through the first couple of years without hardly studying because I came from a good high school. But I was not motivated. So mm-hmm. I ended up flunking out, and then I ended up flunking out the second time. But I knew I always wanted to come back, and that's kind of the rest of the story.
And tell us, because in the midst of all that, you would meet Jean, your wife.
Yeah, I took a part-time job at a restaurant here in town called Lum's, and some of the older folks might remember when there were Lum's around. There was one over by Northland, and she was a waitress, and we ended up starting the date, and we had lots of good discussions. But I ended up flunking out of college the second time and basically being laid off 2 weeks before our wedding in 1975. So I called her up.
That's a lot going on.
Yeah, so I called her up and said, I'm not a good catch right this minute. And she, being both loyal and the fact that I think we both wanted to live life together, we just went from there. And I tried a couple of things that summer, but just like now, it was a rough time. 75 was a recession.
Mm-hmm.
I could work at McDonald's, but we decided we wanted a big family. Now, I had absolutely no idea what that meant, because I was an only adopted child.
So more than one was probably big for you.
Yeah, I still don't understand sibling rivalry, actually. But she wanted a big family, and so she got pregnant right away. And so I was sitting there that summer in 1975 with a pregnant wife who was the only one working at the time. And so I did what I had started to do, and I joined the service. And for two reasons. One is, again, back to that public service side, but also it was a place I could get my family taken care of. I knew I wanted to come back to college sometime, and the benefits were good for, VA benefits for education. So, and more importantly, I knew I could, do a good job at that. And so we had some interesting times. I ended up.
And Jean was a cradle Catholic, right?
Yes.
Faithful Catholic.
Yes, and her whole family.
So that kind of was another, like your dad had been for you, a strong person to kind of keep
you.
Yeah,
and that's, we talked before. I think I've been blessed by having some great examples. And Jean, to be fair, I was going off and on to church probably before I met Jean, but Jean, just, we go to church on Sundays.
Yeah.
And I certainly wanted to participate in her faith life. And I, more importantly, I guess, as all guys will know, is that I wanted to make her happy. that's pretty much it. And certainly when we had kids, then it became much more important. And went on from there.
We're talking with Deacon Jim Morris. He's the deacon at St. Brendan the Navigator Parish in Hilliard, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call. So, Deacon Jim, you say that in the ensuing years between marriage and the diaconate, that you went from being a Catholic practicing to a practicing Catholic. Tell me what you mean by that.
Well, I think, like many of us, I think, at least many of my friends, there's a habit there. And again, Jane, there was an expectation. Now, I never had a problem going to Mass. And in fact, I was drawn a lot to the service side of that whole thing, Eucharistic minister, anything the church needed, especially when the kids were in school. We did a lot in the, you know, volunteerism in school. But I think it was more I was Catholic. I was comfortable with being Catholic, but I wasn't drawn into the faith as an integral part of my life at that point. Yeah, I was interested in the service side and would do anything, and I think that was the draw originally. And somewhere between the time that we got married and I would say the mid-90s, that's changed a little bit. And suddenly it was more that my faith became an integral part of my life.
Can you put your finger on why or how that happened?
No, I think it was kind of gradual with me. I think I just started to recognize that there was a message and a need there, and I needed something more than just, you know, going to church in Thanksgiving, which is not a bad thing to
right.
do.
Mm-hmm.
And but it just started to be more important. So I became a little more interested in learning about my faith. I often say that most of us that didn't go to Catholic schools, especially, you know, we got an eighth grade education in our faith. We went through eighth grade, we got mm-hmm. confirmed, and then that was the end of the story, you know. And there was some time in that, I don't know, probably late 80s to early 90s, where I started to get more interested in, okay, what do I mean? I'm Catholic. What does that mean? So I started to do a little more study and that. But I was always in the service side. I was never really, you know, an RCIA team member. You know, the spirituality, I guess, side of the church just came upon me in over time. It wasn't that it was something I pursued. It just happened as I became more interested.
So tell us how the diaconate unfolded for you.
Well, my wife, first of all, was the secretary for the diaconate office with Frank Anarino downtown.
That helps.
But, yeah. But, this is the interesting part of the story. And you know, I'm a scientist engineer, so that feels a little crazy sometimes saying it, but this is the truth. The Gil Plummer, who was another deacon at St. Brendan's, on his first weekend of ordination, St. Brendan's kind of had a tradition of the deacon preaching every Mass on that weekend. And so he was preaching. I think we were probably at the 8:45 Mass or something like that. And he got done preaching. I turned to Gina and said, "What do you think about me being a deacon?" And, you know, like I told you, Elizabeth, sometimes I think God talks to us. I had no reason to even think that. It wasn't in my head. I wasn't pursuing it. It mm-hmm. wasn't something I'd even thought about. So sometimes I think the Holy Spirit speaks through us a little bit.
Just these
too.
Words came out.
Yeah, and Jean was interesting because she didn't say anything. And we were walking out in the parking lot. I said, "Well, what do you think?" And she goes, "Where did that come from?" And I said, "I don't know, but I think maybe the Holy Spirit does talk to us sometimes." But I started down that path because there's prereqs and stuff you need to do. So I was going to make an application. And then Jean's dad got real sick and lived with us for a few years. And so I didn't make that class, or I didn't apply for that class. And so I thought, well, you know, it was a good idea, you know, maybe it wasn't the time, or maybe that wasn't the call, or whatever it was. And then when the next one came around, Gene's dad had passed away. And I just said, well, I got to get my application in. So I applied, and I was blessed with having the bishop decide I could be one of the candidates.
Now, you obviously had Gene's support through this. What about the children? What was their response to all this?
Pretty good. Now, I don't know how some of my younger classmates with younger children did. My youngest at that point was in the early teens, and most of them were older. So they were generally supported, a little confused, just because, you know, again, they grew up with me being, yeah, I'll go Boy Scouts, I'll go this, I'll go that, I'll go that. But Eugene was the one that said, "Let's pray a rosary," or "Let's do this," or "Let's do that."
So it's a little more of the spiritual leader
right,
in the family.
Right. And so I think we had some good discussions. They were supportive.
Okay.
It wasn't that they weren't. And as I've often said, I think if you rewound to my high school friends, they would mostly be laughing about me being.
That's how you know it's God's work, right?
I guess.
Now, during the formation process, did you ever doubt you had what it would take to be a deacon?
When I was Father Bill Maroon, or Monsignor Bill Maroon, was pastor when I applied, and I remember having a long conversation with him and saying, you know, here's my issue with this, is that I don't feel holy enough to do this. You know, I'm having trouble trying to figure out whether this is what God's really calling me to, or whether, you always worry about, well, is this just another certificate to put on the wall, or I feel like I have to do this? And he said, interesting enough, he said, you know, if we all waited until we felt holy enough to do this stuff, there wouldn't be any priests or deacons or anything. just got to listen to the quiet of your heart and decide. So I felt good about it. And it went on, and it was, a long 4 years and a lot of classes. And I was really fortunate because Gene, by then the kids were old enough, Gene could participate in a lot of the classes, and I think she really enjoyed that. And I had a great group of fellow deacon candidates that we got pretty close to.
How many were you ordained with?
12. Well, we started out as 12. There was one member of our group that dropped out. His brother in New York had a lot of issues, so he ended up going and take care of him. And then we had one member who was held back a little bit. So there was 10 of us that were ordained the same January 29th. 2005, but the other one was ordained about a year later.
Have any lasting memories of that ordination day?
Yeah, it was, it's a little bit like when you get married, okay? It's like Gene and I have often talked. I don't know whether it's all people are different, so generalities are dangerous, but in general, guys are trying to figure out how not to do anything wrong, but what we should be doing is storing all that up, because our wives are going to say, and do you remember when this happened? And you're going to say, not a clue. It was a little bit on the overwhelming side, just because you're finally there after all that prep, and you're with your classmates, and you're going through this ritual, which is beautiful and has so many meaningful words. And you're still looking at yourself, as I do now, is that, I'm not sure I'm worthy of this, but I'll give it my best shot. And so it was a lot of fun.
And what year was that you were ordained?
2005.
2005. Mm-hmm. So you've been at this for about 8 years.
Yep.
Is it feeling a little more comfortable?
Well, it's comfortable, but I'm still overwhelmed with how much I don't know and how much I still need to know. And the Gina and I have often talked about, I'm going to get the scripture pack. I'll paraphrase it. Those who are given much are expected much, yeah. Right? So there is, maybe ignorance was bliss, but now I'm not as ignorant, so that's a little scary.
Talk to us a little bit about the delicate balance of family, life, work, and ministry.
Well, I still work. That's what most deacons do. I've got a good career, and I enjoy it a lot. The diaconate formation director, Frank Anarina, said, really God's first, our family second, our job is third, because we have to, the church isn't going to pay our mortgage. We have to make a livelihood. And then the diaconate is fourth. Well, that's frustrating sometimes, because there's so much to do, and you have to, I have Gene help me keep balance. So we think about what we're going to get into and what ministries and what appointments and things I'm going to do, and try to make sure that we're still keeping time for our kids and our family and other things. So it's a little bit of a tricky proposition, because you'd like to do it all the time. You'd mm-hmm. like to just do that. And I frankly am looking forward. I got about 5 more years before retirement, but I hope I'm healthy enough. I'm praying I'm healthy enough that I'll be perfectly okay spending most of my time as deacon.
That sounds good. You told me that if you're not careful, the diaconate can become another job.
And that's it is in some ways. There's a lot of knowledge you need. For instance, just serving at the altar, every priest's a little different. The rite's pretty straight. But, our church is going through changes. We've just got a new missal. There's that mechanical role of how do I act? How do I do? What's my responsibilities? And at the same time, and I've heard this from several, not just deacons that have been ordained, is that it's a little while, a couple of years, before you can get back to the prayer of the church and participate in that full manner that's the draw of being in this, okay? And so you have to be careful that you don't let it be just another job. In some ways, it's an interesting tension because now my Sundays are full of things. And sometimes my Saturdays and Sundays are full of things. So I work for it 5 days a week. And then if you're not careful, you're going to work a couple more days a week.
Yeah.
So it is a little bit of a struggle. And like all of us, we have our on and off times, you know. But it's still, there's a great, to me, a great joy to be able to serve in that manner, both at Mass and other things. I often tell the folks when I'm doing baptisms that it's the most fun I get to have.
Yeah.
Because it's the great rite of our church. It's there's wonderful words in there. And on top of that, it's babies and families and, you know, just that joy of that community of faith.
And the hope. That. The hope for that little one. I always, whenever I attend a baptism, I'm thinking, is that going to be a future priest? Or is that going to be, you know, how are they going to contribute to the church? Will they stay in the church? Yeah. I hope they'll stay in the church, you know. Now, and speaking of babies and children, you were eventually able to make your faith your own. Were you able to do that, help your children do that as well?
In some ways, that's still a question. All of my children believe in God and are faithful. They aren't all practicing Catholics all the time. And I think that's generational. The 25 to 35-year-olds are, you know, they've got a different place. There is some generational differences. But they're all good people, which I think is all that parents can really count on. Is can you come out of the end of this process of bringing somebody up to have good people come out the end? And I believe that God will guide them on their faith journey. And it's interesting to watch. They're circling back around, some of them. And certainly as they get married and start having children,
they seem to.
And it's not, how much different was that than what happened to me?
That's very, very similar.
You know, I really do think that God calls us all to a particular journey and that everyone at some time in their life, they've been exposed. They understand enough about the faith that when they need it and when it's time, they'll be more involved in it. So,
and we'll keep that in our prayers, obviously. What would you say, you know, perhaps there'll be a man listening to this show and maybe he's thinking about the diaconate, worrying how would he juggle that with everything that's on his plate, wondering, is he holy enough? What would your advice be to a man like that?
Don't give it up without looking at it. If you've got to pray, you've got to listen. You know, I think modern world makes it very difficult for us to have that reflective time. You know, but you know, shut off the iPhone and think about some things, and then ask somebody. You know, there are some really good resources. There's great, obviously, another deacon to ask or any of the priests, and explore that to see whether God's calling you. Maybe it's not quite the words that I heard when Deacon Plummer was preaching, but I think he calls us in our own ways, and we need good men in this service. We need in this vocation, and so yeah. I always tell I have a lot of people talk to me about.
I was just going to ask you, have you had people come to you directly?
Yeah, and I just basically tell them you're on your own journey. I can't tell you exactly why. It's not like you get a telegram in the mail saying now sign up to be a deacon. But if you're feeling like you want to pursue looking at that, then do so. That's what discernment is. Maybe the answer is no, it's not the right thing for you. And there might be another ministry or call in the church that you're being prepared for. But, you know, don't hesitate. And you can manage it, okay? We can get through that as well as the rest of our lives. So,
you know, you've been a deacon, as you said, for 8 years now, correct?
Correct.
I always like to know, is there a favorite deacon story you have, something you look back and say, oh, I'll always remember that experience?
Well, yeah, actually, the one that really comes to mind for me was my first wedding. And it was, the reason why it's memorable is that and I won't use any names, the bride was an event planner. And this was my first wedding. So I'm nervous enough trying to worry about the mechanics and am I going to do it right and da da da. And she ends up being 45 minutes late to the rehearsal.
Okay. That's unusual for the bride to be late.
She shows up, and so we go through the rehearsal, and everything's fine. And then the next day at the wedding, she was half an hour late for her wedding. And it was because they decided to all mob up at the hotel and do all their dressing there and then get on a bus and come. And it turns out that they didn't quite know where the invitations were. Well, the invitations were at the church. But what really strikes me about that is I'm getting a little concerned. And the groom says to me, he says, "Don't worry about it. She's always late." But I thought it was pretty cute. First one, I'm worried about the mechanics and, you know, here's, yeah. So I don't know. I guess I could have said, I don't want to do any more weddings. But
yeah,
actually,
right,
wonderful couple. And I've had the privilege of baptizing both of their children. So it's, and that's the other part. It's the connections.
And to see those generations coming through and know that you've been involved in their life in so many ways. Yeah. Deacon Jim Morris, it has been such a genuine pleasure for you to be on our program and share your journey today. Would you mind leaving us with your blessing?
Sure. May the Lord bless and protect us and bring us all to salvation over the long run. And may he reach out to those men out there who might be considering this and at least get them to ask the question. And I certainly am very grateful to the grace that God's given me to try to do this work and to live up to this vocation through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you again, Deacon Jim, for being with us today. And boy, as Deacon Morris shows us, it's so important that our faith is our own. You know, we can't live our faith for someone else, no matter how special or important that person may be to us. Our relationship with God and his church, it has to be a personal experience, you know, because it's through that personal experience that we're going to best be able to hear and answer God's call in whatever way he's calling us in our own lives. So with that, we leave you till next Saturday at 10:30 or a Sunday at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli. Have a great week and God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.